So we continue in our text from Paul's letter to the Galatians. We have to kind of keep the main story going, the line of thread here. And so we have people who have apparently been either seduced by people who have given them instructions or directions about the Christian faith and that they're doing it incorrectly, or maybe they simply had a weak commitment and therefore they wavered. But Paul has written a letter back to challenge them, to combat these particular streams that are working evilly against the gospel. So we listen for the word of God as we hear. Okay. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. So there's a major, major differentiation always between the Jews and the Gentiles. We may not care for this, but this is the reality. There's probably a sense of superiority by the Jews. So every time Gentiles are mentioned, it's rather disparaging tone. And a lot of times it's coupled with Gentile sinners, as though they were interchangeable. They're synonymous. A sinner is a Gentile is a sinner. We are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. And yet we know that a person is justified, we'll have to look at that, justified not by the works of the law, but through the faith of Jesus Christ. And we've come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners. Well, then is Christ a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I'm a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God, and I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who lived me and gave himself to me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for it does not come through the law, but it comes through Christ. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Okay, so it has been said by many people that there are only 7 sermons in the entire Bible, and if that claim has any truth to it, this text is clearly one of those 7. So in short, this is a text about law and grace, 2 very abstract words, but 2 critical words, 2 pivotal words for Christian faith. So let's back up a little bit, because we've got a lot of abstract words here with grace, law, charity, justification. So you have in the ancient world here, the Mediterranean world, probably like pretty much any other era in time, where you have social organizations, you have theater guilds, you have obviously church groups, you have military organizations. And they have various and sundry requirements, membership requirements, maybe a code of behavior, ethics. You need to know who's in and who's out, who qualifies to vote, who does not qualify to vote, who's a card-carrying member, who's not a card-carrying member. So this is in the language of boundaries. That's the way it's described here in this particular world. And Paul's going to pick up on boundaries to figure out who's in, who's out, who's a card-carrying member, who's not a card-carrying member. Now, we have this text, which we know is part of a larger story, and that is that the churches in Galatia that were established by Paul, roughly in the central eastern part, what we think of as Turkey, they have apparently succumbed to... Well, we don't really know whether they're insiders, whether they're outsiders, or whether there are syncretic movements here, whether they're dissidents, whether they're agitators, but there are people who are promoting a different slant, a different perspective on the gospel. And they are claiming that in order to be a Christian, you must do certain things. And if you don't do those things, then you're not a card-carrying member of the church. Paul, being on the far western coast of what we think of to be Turkey, which is he's over in Ephesus, he gets wind of this, so he writes the letter back. All of these letters are written usually about some very specific concerns, some concrete situations to be addressed. This letter, though, very different from all the other letters to the Romans, to the Philippians, the Thessalonians. This is the one letter that is very harsh in tone. He's even got some very ferocious parts to it, a lot of anguish, and in some ways almost rude because Paul breaks the form that is accepted at that time, that you would have a sender and a receiver and a thanksgiving and a greeting, and then you would get to the body of the letter. He skips over the thanksgiving. There's always some sort of kind, generous words about the life and the mission of the church and what you're doing. He just skips all of that and he jumps right in and he reprimands them. He's suddenly shocked, astonished that you would waver from the faith that I had preached to you. What is going on? So now the question is, for this letter, at this particular point, we're still in the early part here, is who's in and who's out? What is the boundary? What's the boundary to decide whether you're card-carrying or not? Now, the issue here is law. Now, see, this is going to be all about law and grace, right? So when you see the law, that tells us something about, well, you have to know the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, to know what the law is, and then you have to know the Gospels in order to know what Paul or anyone is talking about in the Epistles. It's one reason I kind of always hesitate about going to the Epistles, because you have to know the Gospels backwards and forwards, and you've got to know the Hebrew Scriptures inside and out backwards and forwards. But we're going to take this on. So the law. So Moses, we know the stories about going up on top of Mount Sinai, and he is going to get the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. We're familiar with that. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that. But there are also, in Scripture, not made up, in Scripture, if you go through Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, so on, there's another 613 commandments. So you, in effect, have 623 commandments that define whether you are a card-carrying Jew or not. Now, these 613 run the gamut of anything and everything from A to Z. Some of them are benign. Some of them are just kind of motherhood and apple pie. Some of them are distressing. Some of them are upsetting. Some of them are ridiculous. So we look at a sample. We're not going to go through 613 here. So, teach Torah to the children. Yeah, you know, VBS, church school, sure. Respect and defer to the elders. See, some of these you just think, well, these are just common things that you would want people to do in society, whether they're a Jew or not. Not to fear killing false prophets. Now that gets your attention. Wait a minute, killing? We didn't think we were into killing here. But if they're false prophets, you shouldn't worry about it. Shouldn't get excited about it. I guess you just do the deed here. But that's a commandment here. Not to perform or consult fortune tellers. Now you will have a number that will deal with this. Tea leaf readers, astrology, palms, so on and so forth, Ouija boards. This is anathema. Absolutely not. No way do we engage in such behavior. That would mean you're not a card-carrying member. Not to burn your children in the sacrificial fire to the Molech god. Okay. That's easy to do. Well, here's one that's out of sync with current fads. No tattooing of the skin. Okay. Now, the bigger one that's driving this particular text is the circumcision one. On the eighth day, the male is to be circumcised. Rapists must marry the maiden. I don't know how the maiden feels about that, but It says the rapist has to marry the maiden here. Not to marry Gentiles, not a surprise there, because Gentiles and sinners, sinners and Gentiles, that clearly would be outside the boundaries here. Oh, good. Not to eat maggots. We can go with that one here. No milk and meat cooked together. Okay, so those are the kosher dietary laws. So that rules out no cheeseburgers now. Can't put those two together here. Leave gleanings. Gleanings are the leftover crops. So that would be greedy. That would be self-serving to get all the leftover crops and keep them for yourself. Leave them out there for the poor, for the people who are at the bottom of the social scale here. Not to commit injustice with scales and weights. You see how these go all across the board. It's kind of like be honest, okay? The worker must not eat while on hired time. So it depends how you define white-collar crime, but if you have a very loose definition of that, that's frankly one of those. Don't be taking pencils from the office, you know? Lend without interest to the poor. There's a number of them that are compassionate, kind of like the son, okay? Is the Lord hears the voice of the poor. We also need to hear the voice of the poor and relate to the poor. Destroy the seven Canaanite nations. I have no idea about that. Well, now here's one. Prepare a shovel for each soldier to dig with. I have no clue about that. I have no idea what that's about whatsoever, but somebody can explain that. So this is going to be what's called the Mosaic Law, or often it's just the law. So it's those 10 commandments, plus you've got these 613 commandments, and you get a kind of feel for how these go. So if you're going to be a card-carrying Jew, you have to therefore embrace and affirm and do the law from A to Z. Otherwise, you're not a true card-carrying member of the Jewish faith. Now, we have Gentiles who have now heard the gospel in these Galatian churches. They apparently have embraced it, affirmed it, signed up. But they are now hearing from what's called the Judaizers, the circumcision party, that if you're going to be a member here, you have to adhere to and obey the law, the Mosaic Law and the 613 commandments. Why is that so critical? Because the Mosaic Law is reciprocal. It's bilateral. It's two-way. So if you do such and such, then you can count on being blessed. So it's a contract. It's a two-way. If you don't, then you can count on being cursed. Paul is distressed about this because that's not the gospel according to Christ, the way he understands it, the way he preaches it. It is not an if-then. It is not a if you satisfy God's whims and desires, you will be blessed. No, he wants to go back to Abraham. That's why in this text there's all these things in there. Abraham. This is why you got to know Genesis to Malachi. Abraham is the very first, right? We did a lot of Abraham stories a year or so ago. So Abraham hears the promise, even though he's old, he and his wife Sarah are barren, there are no descendants, but they hear the promise that there will be as many descendants as there are grains of the sand, as there are stars in the sky, and multiply. Okay, so he hears the promise, and he embraces it. There's no if-then. It's a unilateral covenant. I promise to do this for you. Why Abraham? That's a major theological question we don't have to deal with. God can pick whoever God wants to pick in short order. So if you go back in Genesis, before the Mosaic Law, Paul says, God established and extended his promise, his covenant, just because. That's how God does things. If you embrace that, if you affirm that, you have then crossed the boundary from being an outsider to an insider, from a non-card-carrying member to a card-carrying member. If you don't, well, then so be it. Then I guess you just continue on your merry way. So he wants to go for the Abrahamic covenant. It's unilateral. So how do you get that promise? How do you get that blessing? Not by doing the law. You cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. You could do the entire Decalogue and all 613. Well, some of those 613, like marrying somebody you raped, that's kind of a strange commandment to obey. But if you did all 613 plus the Decalogue, it doesn't earn you a single thing. You cannot become part of the covenant, okay, by doing anything. There is no prior requirement. God just extends the covenant, and then that's it. Some people accept, some people don't. That's just the way life is. That's grace. So law, we're not interested in law. And remember, we're not talking about obeying traffic signals or speed limits. So the law has nothing to do with us insofar as whether we are believers or whether we are to be blessed by God. We are functioning out of the Abrahamic covenant. God has blessed us. So let's go to something very controversial. It's always nice to do something controversial, right? You want to get people's blood boiling here. God bless America makes no sense, right? It makes zero sense if you're a Christian because God already blessed America. The question is, will America bless God? That's the question. Same thing for us. God has blessed us. The question is, will we bless God? Will we thank God? Will we live lives that reflect God's blessing? That's called grace. So you see, this text is all about law and grace. Now, the word righteousness is used. Well, a simple way to do righteousness, where's my piece of paper here? So, justification and righteousness. Yes, there we are. So you might be able to see the orange line here. Yep, that's my secret code here. So that's justified on the left, right? It's all nice and even. But on the right, they all end at different parts. That's called a ragged right. It's just kind of it doesn't look very tidy. But if you buy a book, you're not going to read a novel or a history book or a science book where it's going to be a ragged right. It's disorienting. It's disconcerting. So you have to justify this so that it's over here, so they are in right relationship. So when we talk about being justified, the question is, are you in a right relationship with Yahweh and with neighbors, or are you unjustified? Are you in the ragged right, okay, which is disorienting, which is discombobulated and whatnot? Things are out of sync. That's justification. How do you get in a right relationship with God? How are you justified? Because we have been blessed by sheer grace. There's nothing you did. It's just Yahweh picked out Abraham and says, you, I'm blessing you and all your descendants, as many as the grains of the sand. The question here is, do you embrace that? Do you accept that? Do you then, you are now justified, but not because you did something. That's always the conundrum here. You are justified. You are blessed. Do you know that? Do you recognize that? Do you embrace that? Or are you still trying to earn the blessing? Are you still trying to do something? Still trying to believe something? Law and grace. You can see why if there's only 7 sermons of the Bible, this one has to get repeated again and again and again and again and again. Because we just don't get it. How would you know someone has embraced grace as opposed to still trying to futz around with obeying the law? Because their life, well, these come in future texts here in Galatians, their lives would then be spirit-empowered, spirit-guided. Their lives would be lives that exhibit, and now we're getting ahead of ourselves, but coming attractions, they will exhibit lives of compassion for other people before oneself. They will be lives that exhibit care for other people before oneself. Ah, this is a person who has embraced the freely given blessing from God, and they are now giving thanks. They are blessing God back. We don't have to pray for God's blessing. That's a silly, ridiculous thing to do. We have been blessed. Are we going to bless God? We're about to begin a new chapter, right? We want this to be a new chapter, not the end of the book. We need to regather the crowd here, right? And we're going to do that come September. And we're going to get a pastor nominating committee. This is a crucial task. This isn't something like, nah, I don't think I want to do that. I don't want to give that. This is critical for the next chapter of this church. We need three people who are committed to see this process through, to call a pastor who can lead you, guide you in the ways of grace and how we bless God by caring and serving other people. This is a critical task. Tentatively, I have to check with the powers that be here, my bosses, the session. We're looking at a congregational meeting two Sundays from today, the 24th. So once we cross T's and get the I's dotted. So maybe you're one of those three persons that needs to say, I need to do that. I am called to do that. This church needs a bright, compassionate, caring, organized person to lead this church. Not to be the church, but to lead the church in the next chapter, that we may be signs of grace to the world. Because as this hymn text says that we're going to sing, whether we know it or not, we belong to God. So in your tears, in your laughter, in your pleadings, in your living, in your dying, in your serving, whatever you do, you belong to God already. You've already been blessed. It's just a question as to whether you're going to now bless God back by serving neighbors. That's a spirit-filled church in the name of Christ. Thank you.